Well, as some of you have asked, this has been an eventful week, or at least last week was, as our son Kerry got married, and he got married successfully. There's a few raindrops involved, but we're very thankful for that. So that did not, like the postman, neither rain nor snow nor monsoon stopped the outdoor wedding. But we had a very special time, and I appreciate those of you who asked about that. It was a family time, as most weddings are, and because it was a family time, my parents were able to drive up from Lancaster to Western Pennsylvania. Eastern Pennsylvania, where we had the wedding, and so we were together as a family, and it was obviously a very special time for us. That was on Saturday. On Monday, my sister, who came up to be with my parents and drive them to the wedding, accompanied my father to a neurological exam. And while he was having this exam, they discovered that he has Parkinson's disease. And for those of you that are not familiar with Parkinson's disease, it's the disease that most of the time is kind of associated with a tremor of the hand on one side or the other. In my dad's case, he didn't have that symptom. He had just about every other symptom of Parkinson's, but his own doctor didn't recognize that. And in fact, some of you who know my parents have noted that over the last year or so, my dad has been in some decline. And it's been a challenge for us as a family because we have seen this, but he's 80 years old and he didn't even retire from his job until he turned 80. And so he's 82 years old. He didn't even retire until he was 80. So most people say, you know, it's time for a person to slow down when they're in their 80s. And yet, as we observed his life, we realized that it seemed like there was more going on than just someone getting older. There were some symptoms. He had difficulty getting out of a chair. He had difficulty walking. He had a number of falls. And so back in January of this year, I insisted on accompanying him to his doctor. And because they recently retired and moved full time to Lancaster, the doctor that my dad had before January was up in Massachusetts. So this was his first visit to that doctor. And the doctor did all the tests that he could do. And he said, "It looks to me like he's just an 80-year-old man." So that was what was concluded in January. But we continued to observe some of the same things, and my dad took another fall. And so his doctor scheduled a visit to the neurologist, and it was on that visit on Monday that the doctor diagnosed him. And as you probably know, if you know about Parkinson's, there's no cure for it. It's a degenerative disease, and how it affects people is different almost in every person who has it. But I tell you all that because the very same week that my father was diagnosed with this degenerative disease, I realized that months before I had scheduled to preach from this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let me just read you the two verses that begin this passage. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." I emailed some friends this week and asked them to pray for my dad and for us and this process, and told them that in God's providence that this was a passage that I would be preaching from. And it just seemed like there's sometimes when you preach to other people And then there are some times when you preach to yourself. And maybe this is one of those messages that is more for me than for you, but hopefully there will be some information in this for you. But I ask the question as you read those verses, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Is that verse true? Is it true for my father? Is it true for some of you? Because I realize that I am aware of this verse in a new way because of the news that we got this week. But some of you have dealt with aging parents and the challenges of the sorts of things that I'm dealing with, and you've been through that, or you're going through it, or you're somewhere in the process. And then others of you, several of you in our church, are not dealing with that with your parents. You're dealing with that with yourself. There have been diagnoses that you've had that have knocked you flat. So is this verse true for you? Is it true for somebody you love? How do we make sense of this verse? Well, it's important in trying to understand how this applies to us in our lives to recognize, first of all, what's going on in this letter that Paul writes, because we're just jumping into the middle of it as we do quite often in this Eat This Book kind of survey that we're doing. But it's important to realize that while I would like to apply it, and I think we can apply it to just the challenges that we face in aging, that's not originally what Paul was talking about here. Now, I think most of us, if we say, is this true? If you're over 40, I'm pretty confident that you can say, yeah, it's true that outwardly we're wasting away. Now, maybe if you're in your teens or 20s, you know, that seems very foreign to you. But I guarantee you that when you get, you know, somewhere in your 30s, you begin to see that things don't work quite as well as they used to, and you don't move as fast as you used to. And all you have to do is be a fan of some baseball or football team, and you know these great athletes, they hit 30 years old, and people say they're old. You know, they're not as fast as they used to be, not as good as they used to be. And most of us are not world-class athletes, so we may not have noticed that we're slowing down a bit. But there are other signs. We say, yeah, I guess it's true. Outwardly, I don't know if we'd say wasting away, but we're getting older, and the signs of the age are there. Obviously, there are times in a diagnosis like Alzheimer's or Parkinson's, where you'd say, yeah, I guess they are wasting away. It's the next part of that verse that I think we wrestle with. Not that we're wasting away, not that we're getting older. We see that. I remember one man, when he was, I heard this a few years ago, and he said, I have furniture disease. My chest has dropped into my drawers. He recognized that age has taken its toll. That's just obvious to many of us. But then the next part of that verse says, inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now again, I am applying it to physical struggles, but to be fair in the context and to be really accurate, Paul isn't really talking about aging. He's talking about suffering. I mean, physical suffering that he endured. Back in the context, if you look back in chapter 4, chapter 2, he says, verse 5, if anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent. Not to put it too severely, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Nope, I'm reading the wrong part. Paul talks about his struggles and the suffering that he is enduring. And his suffering, he says, is because of having ministered. And if you look over in chapter 11, Paul spells out specifically that this isn't just like he's worn out or he's tired from all of his travels, but he says in chapter 11 that he's been flogged, he's been beaten, he's been thrown in prison, he's been stoned, he's been left for dead. I mean, these are all things that he has faced. So when he talks about outwardly we're wasting away, Paul's saying, because of my service for God, I'm facing the physical consequences of that. And it's in that context that you realize Paul can say that though outwardly he's suffering, he's wasting away, he's facing the consequences of the struggles and the trials and the tribulations of being a servant of God, inwardly he's being renewed. Certainly that's how Paul is applying it in this context, but I don't think it's inappropriate for us to apply it to us in certain circumstances. Now, it would be wrong of me to say that that every physical suffering, cancer, diabetes, whatever it may be, that any suffering necessarily causes you to be renewed inwardly. I mean, it can't be true, because we know of people for whom God means nothing. And if you're not a believer, then this certainly doesn't apply to you, because this is in the context of someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, look back in chapter 3, in verse 18. This is really the context in which this fits. He says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So Paul is talking to the people who are believers in Jesus Christ. And he says it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that produces this. So this certainly isn't something that's a blanket promise that just because you're going through struggles that you necessarily will find renewal. This is a promise Paul was particularly talking about for himself, but I think it applies to us particularly when we make sure that our lives are centered on him. Because it is possible in the midst of physical suffering to really bring honor to God. Just as Paul was suffering because he was speaking the gospel and preaching and going around and doing what God called him to do. In the middle of your physical maladies, if you endeavor to honor God with that, it seems to me that this would still apply and that God could use those for good in your life. So, Paul says, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. This is a work of the Holy Spirit that began in you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you may know that you've been saved from an eternity separated from God. You may know your sins are forgiven, but you may not know that you've been indwelt by God's Spirit and you have his power within you to be the person he wants you to be, and you have his strength within you to endure hardships and difficulties. And so that is part of what is happening in this verse. We are wasting away outwardly, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now what's hard for us, I think, what's hard for me, is it's very easy for me to focus on those things that I can see. I mean, I can see with my father that he has difficulty walking. I can see with my dad that there are things he used to be able to do a year ago that he just can't do well now. It's visible. And maybe if you're struggling physically, if you're facing some sort of hardship, you see the hardship. What you don't see is God's promise. It's in front of you is the physical issue, but the spiritual reality is not visible to you. But that's the message of faith that we have to believe. And this is all predicated on the fact that we're not just here for the here and now. If you're, again, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there's a promise for you that God has more in store for you than just the here and now. Again, back in chapter 4, in verse 13, it says, "It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence." That verse 13 is really relates to the therefore in verse 16. Verse 16 is predicated on that reasoning that we know as believers that we have the hope of resurrection. And that hope of resurrection changes how we live life here and now. So here and now, we are confronted with the things that we see, and we're aware of our physical maladies, and we're aware of our weaknesses, and we're aware of the struggles of family members and of friends. But if you and if they are believers in Jesus, there's more than just the here and now. There's the very hope of eternity. And the hope of resurrection means that there is more to live by than just how you feel today. There's more to live by than just the illness that you're facing. Even if the doctors say it's a terminal illness, that's not the end of the story. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we believe in resurrection. And so it's just a change in the story, a change of chapter. And it's because of that that the Apostle Paul says that, yes, outwardly we see it, we're wasting away, but inwardly, because we have the confidence of resurrection hope, there's more to the story than this. We're being renewed day by day. And the hard part, I think, as we look at the thing in front of us, the illness that we face, the hardship that we're going through, is it doesn't seem momentary. No matter what you're facing, no matter how long you've been facing it, no struggle seems momentary or light. Some, we may realize, are more momentary and more light than others. But some of you have faced things for years. There are things in your life that you've struggled with, and according to the doctors, you're going to continue with this as long as you live, and there's no real remedy. And you say, this is momentary and this is light? People are born with defects, and they have to live throughout their lives with the pain of that malady, whatever it is. The reason that Paul can say it's momentary and light is because he's comparing it not to just other people here on this earth. He's comparing it to the realities of eternity. If you realize that you are destined for eternity, do you realize that life doesn't end with your funeral? Life continues if you're a believer in the presence of God. Then you compare all that lies in front of you in all of eternity with what happens in just a little portion of time. And when you compare those two things, the hardest, most difficult, most painful experience for us here is just momentary. I picture this giant scale, you know, the balance where they put weights on one side and the object on the other to weigh it. And on this you put the worst thing you've ever faced in your life and the hardest, difficult, most painful thing you've dealt with. And it seems to weigh you down. But then you put eternity and what God is going to do in your life and through your life, through that. And compared to that weight, it doesn't even tip the scale. That's what Paul is saying. That when we live with that perspective in view, then we realize that, yeah, there's pain, there are difficulties here and now, but we don't have to be discouraged about that. Because if we're living to please God by the power of His Spirit, then we can be confident that the things that happen in our lives will work for God's glory and our good. That's really what the Apostle Paul is saying in this. And the harder the circumstance you face may be, the more you can say, God is going to use this for great glory and great good in my life. I can't see it. What I can see and what I can feel is this circumstance right in front of me. I know the illness. I know the weakness. I know the challenge facing this loved one or whatever it is. But I also know that I'm a person who believes in resurrection power. A person who believes there's more to life than the here and now. More to life than what is seen. And that's really where Paul goes from here. We're not going to spend any time to speak of in chapter 5, but the same logic that he applies to the struggles that we face, he applies to how we view life and death. He says, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up with life. He's simply saying that if you have that view of resurrection reality, you know that death is not the end of life. It's just moving to a new home. And he speaks of our bodies, these bodies that are wasting away, as like a tent. And I just love the image here. We know that if this earthly tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, eternal in the heavens. And I often tell people, it's like comparing this beat-up, battered Bedouin tent to the Taj Mahal. We're just leaving that scrap of a tent behind and going on to this great building made from God. So there's no reason to be discouraged in that. And he says, now it is God who made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Can we really trust this? Can we really believe that this isn't just wishful thinking? Paul says, if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, then you know there's substance to this. You know, probably through Bible study, through teaching, that when you trust in Jesus, He gives you His Spirit. But you can know from experience that you see God do things in your life that you really can't fully explain. You find that He changes desires in your life, and He directs you in ways that you can't really account for. That's His Holy Spirit in your life. And it's like a deposit. Like you put a deposit down on a house to say, we haven't paid for it all, but it's going to be ours because we put the down payment down. That's what the Holy Spirit is in your life. And you may feel like, boy, I don't know if I can trust this or not. If you know that experience of God's Spirit at work in you, then you know that there's hope for more than just the here and now. And there's hope that what God has promised will come true. And there's hope that the experiences that you're going through and the pain that you're enduring is not wasted. But as you surrender yourself to God, He will use it for good in your life. And then finally, in this these verses, with this perspective, he says that, verse 9, so we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body are away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And the reality is, if there is resurrection reality, there is also the reality of the judgment seat of Christ. We'll stand before God, and we have to give an account for how we live. Exactly how that works, I'm not totally sure. We're forgiven by what Christ has done. But somehow, how we live makes a difference, not just for now, but for eternity. And so it gives us motivation to live for more than just the here and now. The point in all this is, if you find yourself in a circumstance in your life, your health, the life and health of somebody you love, where it just seems like they're wasting away, it seems rather hopeless and purposeless, and it's easy to despair and to give up, That's what's right in front of us. That's what we see. But as people of faith who've trusted in Jesus Christ, we realize there's a resurrection reality. It says there's more to life than the here and now. And for those of us who give our lives to serve God, however you do that, in your homes, in your business, in your family, that when you face those struggles, you can be confident. You can be encouraged that God will use those bad experiences for eternal good in your life. So what do you do with that? How do you live that out? Let me just suggest four things that are kind of wrapped up, I think, in this passage. One is, just practically, he says, don't lose heart. Whether it's you who's gotten that diagnosis or a family member or somebody you love, if they know Jesus Christ, don't be discouraged for them. And if they don't know Jesus Christ, introduce them to him. It's not too late. They can see God do wonderful things physically and spiritually in their lives. But the promise for us as believers is don't be discouraged. God will use even these circumstances to produce eternal good in that circumstance. And then not only can we be encouraged ourselves, but we can encourage other people. Whether it's a friend or a family member, you find somebody who is just so wrapped up and so consumed by the pain that they're experiencing. If you can help them to step out of that and help them to see the hope that is theirs if they're believers in Jesus Christ, there's reason for you to encourage them. And clearly, in the context of chapter 5, if we have this perspective, there is motivation for us to give ourselves fully to God. I mean, the whole context of this is resurrection reality, that we will stand before God someday. So how we live today matters to God, because it will matter then. So be encouraged yourself, encourage someone else, recognize that this is motivation to godly living, and then pray. When we get the prayer page and there's somebody whose name is down there as needing prayer, it's so easy for us to say, well, you know, that person, their disease is terminal. I mean, what can I really pray for that person? Well, God can always intervene, but whether he chooses to intervene or not, sometimes, quite often, God does some of his most amazing work without healing us. Because there are some things he can only do in us when we are dependent upon him. And that's why it's interesting, some of the prayers that we almost skip over in the Bible are so important. Let me just read a couple prayers and we'll end with this. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes this, and this is his prayer, and you can see that this is a prayer that reflects these things. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Whether God chooses to heal the person or not, he can definitely help them to see his love and his hand at work. And then Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. And then in verse 9, he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of God, knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully give thanks to the Father." Because God's plans are not always our plans, and he works in ways we don't always see, it's right and it's appropriate to pray for healing for people, but we can pray in the midst of the struggle that God would use the very pain and the difficulty they're experiencing to draw them closer to him. So really all I'm saying is very simple. When you face the reality in your life or the life of somebody you love, that as human beings, we're getting old, we're wasting away, our bodies aren't working, the physically there's ailments. If we're committed by God's Spirit to be obedient to what he's called us to do, we can be confident that he will use those circumstances in our lives for his eternal purposes. And if that's true, we are never defeated, even in the most difficult of experiences.